Hebrews and the chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. And as you're turning there, we dealt with the first four verses of this chapter last Sunday night, and really some common famous verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And really, in the context of this chapter, before we begin in picking up in verse 5, I was considering back again those opening verses in chapter 12, and he speaks of the sin that so easily beset them. Now, what was the sin? The sin was unbelief. That's what it was. The sin was, because he's been dealing with the whole chapter, chapter 11, he says, look, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so what was the besetting sin of their lives was a lack of faith in God. This is what was keeping them from running the race. And throughout this book, he's been dealing with that. And now he comes into a quite serious subject for the children of God. He says in verse 5, notice, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who will for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he had inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I want to draw your attention to verse number 5, where the Bible says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And he's going to go on into the subject of chastening. So I want to preach this evening on this thought that we find in our text as we consider the chastening of the Lord. Have you forgotten about chastening? Have you forgotten about chastening? And when we're talking about chastening in this passage, we're talking about the chastening of the Lord. Apparently, what was going on with these in the minds of these Hebrew Christians, somewhere along the line, they had forgotten some important truths concerning the chastening hand of the Lord. And we're going to come to understand that the chastening of the Lord is actually a necessary ingredient for the Christian life. It is impossible to be a child of God and not experience the chastening of the Lord. Let me say that again. It is impossible for the children of God not to experience the chastening hand of the Lord. And so therefore, what was going on is they had forgotten about chastening. Now, before we go into this text, as we study the book of Hebrews, we came to understand that these Hebrew Christians were, many of them were under persecution. Many socially, many at work, many in their own families had experienced persecution and rejection, and many of them, no doubt, were outcasts, as we've talked several times. When a Jew would turn to Christ, many times the family would actually hold a funeral for them because they would said, "You're dead to us. We don't talk to you anymore. We don't look at you. We're not going to spend time in you." It was a total exile on the person that trusted Christ as their Savior. And being in a place where most of the people at that time were Jews, it was very difficult for them to stay encouraged as they went through trials and temptation and the persecution that they were facing. But here in this text, he comes to help them understand that the fact that they have a lack of faith, the fact that they have been immature as Christians, has caused them to forget the chastening of the Lord. The truths concerning the chastening of the Lord. In this entire book, we come to understand that he's dealing with Christians who should have been further down the line, spiritually speaking, than they were currently at. He says, look, you have need of strong meat. Why assert again we lay the foundation of some of the basic doctrines such as salvation? There should be no need for us to lay again those doctrines down. We have need to go to the deeper and further things of God, and that's what he's dealing with here. Because the subject that we're dealing with this evening is a very important subject when it comes to the chastening of the Lord, and it's a hard subject that only mature Christians can handle correctly. And so as we begin in this text, we see first of all the rebuke of chastisement. The rebuke of chastisement. The Bible says at the end of verse 5, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art," notice, "rebuked of him." The rebuke of chastisement. Chastisement is this, it's a rebuke of God. A rebuke to whom? A rebuke to his children. Now, as we consider the rebuke of chastisement, we come to understand several things in this text as he's trying to explain to these Hebrew Christians. First of all, we see the reminder of chastisement. He says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." You see, these believers had forgotten some important truths concerning chastisement. They had despised the chastening of the Lord, which means that they saw nothing of value in their suffering. Let me repeat that. They saw no value in their suffering. They despised the chastening of the Lord. In other words, they were thinking in their lives, "Why am I going through this? This is pointless. This is of no use to me." And they were totally missing the chastening hand of the Lord. God, he's reminding them, was actually rebuking you, and what's taking place in your life is you have despised the chastening of the Lord. You have made light of the afflictions, of the things in your life that have caused you to err and to turn from the Lord and to be discouraged because you have despised the chastening hand of the Lord. Now, the word chastening, before we go any further, means this, basically, tutorage. That's what it means. One who tutors a pupil, which means, basically, speaks of education and training, which involves disciplinary correction. It means to nurture and to instruct. That's what the word chastening means. So it has to do with instilling discipline in a child. And here he's speaking of, this is chastening not for children, this is chastening for the children of God, God's people. And what he's reminding them, he's basically telling them, reminding them of the fact that you, throughout your life, you've grown discouraged because you have despised, you've made of no value the things that have come into your life, almost like this is not of God. And they've missed the intent of the chastisement. So the rebuke of the chastisement, we see the reminder of it. We see number two, the recipients of the chastisement. Verse 6, the Bible tells us, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." He puts it very clear. The Lord can chasten us for disobedience, but He also chastens us in allowing afflictions in our lives. In other words, the hand of God will set us back straight and chasten us when we are not walking in the truth. But He also chastens us, sometimes we think chasten only has to do with reprimanding and correcting. But chastening has to do also with developing godly character in a person's life. In other words, God says, the suffering that I've allowed you to go through, the persecution that I've allowed you to go through, has been actually me allowing that in your life as chastening, as developing character for the benefit of God. You see, the chastening indicates that God, He says here, that God loves His children. You know, the idea today is to give kids what they want in order for us to prove our love for them. But really, the greatest love is demonstrated when we developed character in a child. That is the greatest love that's manifested. And now, I give gifts to my children, but you know, to come to find out that you may give them, and anybody knows that, there's been a parent or has been loved on people and tried to give them gifts, many of those things are kind of forgotten and put to the side. If you give gifts, I can guarantee you most of the things that my children got for Christmas and for their birthdays are now either broken, they're in the trash, or they don't care about anymore. They just don't. They want to play with mommy's jewelry. They want to play with their daddy's stuff. They're not satisfied with their things. And so a lot of times we think, do they even remember those things? They don't remember those things. But what they do remember is the discipline they receive, the development of their character. And we have to see the same with God. As He deals with us, He wants to develop our character. He is what? He's doing what? He is conforming us into the image of His dear Son. And why does He do that? Because He loves us. Amen. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, it's a Bible principle. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth betime. That means early. Chastisement shows love. Leniency in chastisement shows a lack of love. Discipline is not only exercised towards a disobedient child. At times we teach our children discipline in a way they do not necessarily like. Again, the purpose of chastising is to develop character. There is no development of character without chastening, without discipline, without correction. There are basic things that we try to do. David, he's 5, but he's got chores at the house. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Because we want to develop discipline in his life. Does he like it? No, he doesn't like it. It does, as a matter of fact, it doesn't come naturally for him. Now he does it, and he will learn eventually, Lord willing, that if he's going to make money in life, he's going to have to work. And it's not going to come easy. I'm not going... We were talking on the way home, and my wife's like, oh. I said, at 21, he's out of the house. Now, the girls, they can stay with us for the rest of their lives, but no, it's fine. We'll see how that goes down the line. What I'm trying to tell you is that sometimes when we think of chastening, it's not just correcting a child because of disobedience. Do we understand that? Sometimes it's chastening to instill discipline and character in a person's life. And God, when He chastens us, is doing the same thing in our lives. He is trying to develop the image of Christ in us. That is what He is trying to do. And He does that again because of what? Because of love. Why do we try to get our son to do the chores around the house? Because we want him to grow up to be on his own, to be a man who makes his own money, who lives for himself, and who can make a life for himself to where nothing has to be handed to him. He can work. And we do that because we love him. You see, I don't want to raise someone a child that I've handed everything in their lives, and then they grow up and try to get a handout for the rest of their lives. That's not love. That's destructive for them. You see, and God deals the same in our own lives when He tries to develop our character. You see, the rebuke of chastisement, we see the reminder of the recipients, but thirdly, we see the relationship. It says in verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? The answer, he's not. Verse 8, he says this, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. You see? He says, if you be without chastisement, just so you know, the children of God are all partakers of the chastisement. Then are ye bastards and not sons. The Bible says, if you do not receive chastening of the hand of the Lord, then you are not a child of God. You know, there's other kids sometimes that come to church. I don't discipline them. If I see another child somewhere, anywhere in the store that's screaming his head off, you know, say, Mommy, I want this, and screaming and disturbing the whole store, or the whole restaurant, I'm not going to do anything about it. Why? Because it's not my child. Now, I might give a stare and a look, but I'm not going to do anything about it. It's not my child. But if my child behaves that way, I'm going to deal with it. God is the same. You see, as far as I know, I have not arrived in my life, and I don't think you have either. And there are times in our lives when the Lord has to chasten us because He loves us, because of the relationship that is there. You see, if we do not experience the chastening of the Lord, the Bible says we are not sons, we are bastards. We are pretending to be sons. You see, it should be plain to our understanding that all are partakers of chastisement. All of the children of God. So we see the rebuke of chastisement, the reminder for them, the recipients of the chastisement, and the relationship of the chastisement. But secondly, we see the reason for chastisement. Why chasten? Why? Now, we understand it is done out of love, but why do it? Notice verse 9. The Bible says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now notice, as He gives them the reason for the chastisement, first of all, He gives them the illustration of chastisement. And by the way, we've dealt with that already. But generally speaking, it is true that chastisement can cause a child to despise a parent because of the chastening. That's possible. But it was not the case for these believers. You see, these believers had given, the Bible says, had given reverence to their earthly fathers because of the chastisement that they inflicted upon them. He says this, look, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. He says in, notice verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We grew up and we learned that those that were chastening us did that out of love, and therefore, because they did that out of love, therefore we reverenced them. And therefore he turns the table in verse 10. He says this, but He, God, why does He chasten us? He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, there is a distinction here. We not only see, notice the illustration of chastisement, but we see, letter B, the intention of chastisement. There is a distinction between their earthly father's chastisement and their heavenly father's chastisement. The Bible says that their earthly fathers did it after their own pleasure. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, many times we are motivated to chasten a child because we're annoyed. Isn't that the truth? We just want quiet. Therefore, we chasten. Sometimes we chasten because we're embarrassed. Publicly, especially. And so we do it because, not necessarily because we want them to walk uprightly, because we're embarrassed. And therefore, we want to deal with it. You see, they reverenced their earthly fathers, even though sometimes they chastened their children after their own pleasure because it was for themselves and not necessarily for the benefit of the child. But not so with God. Not so with God. You see, the intention of chastisement is, first of all, so that we can partake in His holiness. That's what He says here. The Bible says in verse 9, but He, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His, that's God's, holiness. So it is not true with God. You see, divine chastening is always, always, always for the good of the one being chastened. What is good for us? You ever asked yourself that? What is good for us? If the earthly fathers did it sometimes out of just pleasure for their own selves, but God never does that way, and He always does it for our profit so that we can be partakers of His holiness. The good for us is what? It's holiness. Isn't that what we need in our lives? You know, I think of this often. You know, today, and the way things are going in the world is chasing, or even the churches are chasing after the world, and even Christian families are chasing after everything imaginable in the world and not after holiness anymore. But when we study the Word of God, we come to understand that holiness is one of the things that ought to describe the child of God. The Bible says that, "Be ye holy, for God is holy." We are called to be a holy people. This is our calling. This is how we ought to identify as the people of God. And I'll say this 1,000 times over, believers and churches in general are not struggling with too much holiness. We are struggling with too much worldliness. That's the truth. Do we really think someday that God will look at our lives and say, "You know what, you were just a little too holy"? I doubt that's going to happen. So why does He chasten us? For our profit. To accomplish what? For us to be partakers of His holiness. Wow. So that's what God wants to do? Yep. He wants us to be identified with Him as we live holy lives. You see, the mention, so anything that makes us more holy is good. Isn't that the truth? Anything that makes us more holy is good for us. It's not bad. It's good. Now, the world would have us think today that the holy people are those that kind of have to look weird and have to be, you know, sometimes we think, well, peculiar people are weirdos. That is not the case. We just want to identify with Christ. That ought to be the desire to live a holy life. In other words, it's a desire to live a holy life. You know, as we desire to live a holy life, we are not bothered by the things of the world. We're not pulled by the things of the world. Why? Because our intention is to be like the Lord. That is our desire. That is our motivation. That is what we seek after. And therefore, the world is far behind us. Sometimes we have the idea, well, look, let's look at what the world does and let's try to be different than what the world does. So they're doing this. All right, let's do the opposite. That's not the way it works. We pursue the Lord. We want to have a desire to be like Him. And as we desire to be like Him, He makes us completely different than the world. The goal is not to be different than the world. The goal is to be like Christ. You see, the intention of chastisement is to partake in His holiness. But number two is to produce the fruit of righteousness. He says that in verse 11. "Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." And that's the truth. I typically always ask my kids, every time when they do something wrong, I just did it this afternoon, "What did you do wrong?" And they tell me. And I ask them, "What do you deserve?" They don't enjoy that part. They loathe it. It's grievous to them. It is the same with God. The chastening of the Lord is not something that we jump on up and down and think, "Wow, I love it." We don't. But we come to understand that it's necessary. It's absolutely necessary. So no chastening for the present seeming to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, notice, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So notice, it is not only for us to partake in His holiness, but it is also to produce fruit, the fruit of what? Righteousness. Now notice the order in which He gives it. Nevertheless, afterward, what? After we're chastened. We don't like it at the time, but afterward, after the chastening happens, what happens? It. What? Chastening. What does it do? It yieldeth, notice, the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Notice the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Chastisement produces righteousness. That's what it produces. Which in turn brings peace. That's what the Bible says. Chastening, notice, yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So, chastening produces what in our lives? It produces righteousness. And what type of fruit is that? It's peaceable fruit. Peace, that's what, by the way, people want in their lives. The reason why there is no peace in the world is that we have no righteousness in the world. That's the reason. You know, if you bring righteousness back into our world, into our society, back into our homes and our government, I will show you peace as the outcome of that. But since there's no righteousness, there's no peace. Do you see what God's doing here in the midst of people that are struggling, spiritually speaking, in their Christian walk? Chastening is for you to be partakers of the holiness of God, number one. Number two, chastening is for you to produce righteousness and in turn gives you peace. You see, they had the idea at that time, just remove the chastening. But righteousness does not come without chastening. Holiness, partaking in the holiness of God, does not come without chastening. And therefore, it is necessary. Now, the world seeks for the what? The peace, right? People talk, well, that's peace. We want to live in a world of peace. There will be no peace until righteousness comes in. Until there's a holy living in our society. Then peace comes in. But how do these things come about? They come with the chastening hand of the Lord. That's how they come. So we see, not only here, the rebuke of chastisement, the reason for chastisement, but number three, the role of chastisement. In verse, notice, number 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Notice the role of chastisement in these believers' lives. First of all, we see its role in our own lives. He says in verse 12, "Wherefore," talking to believers, "you're experiencing the chastening hand of the Lord. It is to produce holiness in your life. It is to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness in your life. Therefore, when you experience the chastening in the hand of the Lord and see what it accomplishes in your life, therefore, wherefore, lift up your hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." So we see, as we consider the role of chastisement, we see its role in our own lives. The dropping hands, and he mentions here, and the feeble knees, which speaks of the paralyzed knees, pictures a despondent person who has fainted under the chastening hand of the Lord. They've been experienced chastening, and they've despised the chastening hand of the Lord. Therefore, they have fainted under the chastisement, and therefore, they are defeated. The hands are hanging down, and the feeble knees, they've been paralyzed by the things that have come into their lives, and it ought to have produced holiness and righteousness, but they've been paralyzed. He says, "But therefore, the chastening hand of the Lord, for that purpose that it is intended to do, ought to cause you not to be paralyzed anymore, not to have your hands hang down, but for you to be raised up." He says, "Lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees." You see, the defeated, bow-down Christian under the weight of chastisement is not intended for that. You see, they have forgotten the exhortation about chastisement. And therefore, the burden of chastisement was so heavy upon them that they were defeated. They got bitter towards God. And therefore, they were hanging down. But he said, "But now that you've been reminded about the Lord and the way He works in your life to accomplish that particular purpose, then lift your hands up high. Lift up your knees. They don't have to be paralyzed anymore and feeble anymore. You don't have to be a defeated Christian. You don't have to live that way. He says in verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So we see the word straight here means making the pathway smooth. That's what it means. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Now, when we fail under the chastening hand of our Father, we will cause others to turn out of the way. Our decision impacts more than just our own lives. Now, the chastening hand of the Lord ought to, if we are defeated, being reminded that it's trying to produce holiness, trying to produce righteousness in our lives. Therefore, we should say, oh, this is what chastisement is for. Therefore, I ought to rise up. This ought to strengthen me. This truth ought to strengthen me. This truth ought to make my path, as I walk through the path of life, it ought to be smooth. Because I understand what God is doing. But now he not only deals with the role of chastisement in our own lives, but he deals with the role of chastisement in outward living. He says this, he says, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. He's speaking of those perhaps that are watching your life, and we're going to see here in a few verses, that will be impacted by your life. You see, he speaks in verse 14, he says, follow peace with all men and holiness with all men, without which no man shall see the Lord. The word peace here simply means this, to be peaceful, not to be disagreeable, argumentative, disruptive. And we can all get that way. He says, don't get that way. Being peaceful, a peaceful person will identify and encourage others and help keep them failing spiritually. He says, do you understand in your life what's been happening? You have been discouraged. You forgot all about the chastening hand of the Lord and how it's supposed to accomplish holiness in your life and righteousness. And look at what it's produced in your life. It's not produced righteousness and holiness. You are not being peaceable. The things you are doing now because you're defeated, Christian, is affecting people around you. But if you understand the chastening hand of the Lord and what God is trying to do in your life, then you will understand the importance of the way you live your life. You see, chastening is not just good for our own lives. It is good for outward living as well. He says we are to follow holiness, not only peace with all men, but holiness with all men. Living a holy life will keep you and others from failing spiritually. Now notice, this seems to be repeated, doesn't it? Holy living towards other people and peacefulness towards other people only comes when we understand that that's what God is trying to do in our lives. You see, that's what God was trying to produce. What? Be partakers of His holiness. And so that you can yield peaceable fruits of righteousness. And now He mentions, look, this is what's in for your life, but look at how it now impacts others around you. You ought to be at peace with all men, and you ought to live in holiness towards all men as well. He says this, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now again, I don't believe this is talking about losing your salvation and the fact that if you don't live a holy life, then you will not see the Lord. In the beginning of the chapter, he's talking about what? Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He's talking about the race that we're running. He's not talking about eternal life. He's talking about them failing in their current race. Speaking of the Christian life. You want to have God in sight? Then you live a holy life. Then you be at peace in all men. Because what? Guess what? When you're not at peace with people and when you're not living a holy life, you can't see God. Because you're so preoccupied with your own life and you've become so bitter that you're totally missing God. You can't see Him. You can't see the Lord. You know, there's three times that this word without is used in the book of Hebrews. The first time it is used in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood is no remission. The second time it is used is Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. And here he says, and without which holiness no man shall see the Lord. It seems the three times it is used is pretty important. Without peaceful living towards men, without holy living towards men, We can't see the Lord. We can't say, I'm living my life looking unto Jesus. We can't say that. We may try to say, oh, I love Jesus. I'm just not living at peace and I'm not living a holy life. Then you don't love Jesus because you don't have Him in sight. You see, we see as we consider the role of chastisement, we see the role in our own lives, its role in the outward living, but also, thirdly, its role in our outlook of life. In verse 15, the Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, he's dealing with each Christian individually, but notice he says, the role of the chastening hand of the Lord in our lives is to impact our outlook. The word, notice, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. The term looking diligently is the word overseeing. It could be the warning, beware as you oversee and look after other people. So, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, notice springing up, trouble you, and thereby, what happens? Many be defiled. You see, our outlook in life ought to be more than just our own personal lives. We think sometimes, well, the things I do don't affect anybody else. That's not true. That's not true. You claim to be a Christian. There ought to be things in your life. There ought to be, again, partaking in the holiness of God and also yielding the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But we have to understand that when we do not see the chastening of the Lord and do not understand that, we have to understand that that is going to produce a root of bitterness springing up that's going to trouble us, and therefore people around us are going to be defiled. You see, the role of chastisement is far beyond just our own lives. It's for the work of God. Completely. Every single Christian, pastor, deacon, Sunday school teacher, the person that just comes to church, that we think, well, he doesn't have an impact. That is not true. Not true. Every Christian has a responsibility to not grow as they face the chastening hand of the Lord, to not grow bitter, and thereby, because of their bitterness, affect other people around you. Someone put it this way, bitterness is you drinking your own poison trying to kill your enemy. Isn't that the truth? That's all bitterness does. It destroys you. Not the person that you're bitter towards, or the circumstance you are bitter towards. So we see, as we consider the role of chastisement, its role in our own lives, its role in our outward living, but also its role in our outlook of life. But lastly, we see the risk in chastisement. He says in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Do you see here? He's given a warning to the children of God. Warning. There's a risk in chastisement. Not on the part of God, on our parts. And that is what? He says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, while Esau was successful materially, he was a failure spiritually. He was. The Bible speaks of two things about Esau. He was a fornicator. That means he was morally corrupt. But he was also profane, which means he was spiritually corrupt. The idea of being profane, this means to have a disdain for God and the things of God. Now, if we remember the life of Esau, to seek his birthright for a morsel of meat, or to trade his birthright for a morsel of meat, meant that his physical appetite was given higher respect than Jesus Christ. What was the birthright all about? It was about the lineage of Christ. The Bible says that Esau despised his birthright. He despised this idea of the lineage of Christ. And what did he trade it for? He traded it for a morsel of meat. For one meal. He traded being part of the lineage of Christ. He traded that. Now the Bible says, well, what's the picture here? Because in the context I was thinking, well, what is he trying to communicate? He's speaking here, notice, who for one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. You see, Esau lived for this life and had little to no interest in eternity. The things that were now were more important than eternity. The one meal now was more important than the God of heaven. He says, for we know how that afterwards when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau grew bitter during this whole time. His life is pretty evil. And by the way, you still see the impacts today of the lineage of Esau. The bitterness is still there. You consider Esau, one decision. He prioritized the now. That's what he did. One choice in one moment. Birthright, inherit the blessing, the lineage of Christ, by whom Messiah is going to come, or one meal. So, the author of the book of Hebrews is trying to tell these Hebrew Christians, eternity, or the chastening of the Lord. You get bitter over the work that God's trying to do in your life when you know that He does that because He loves you, because He wants you to be a partaker of the holiness of God, and because He wants you to yield peaceable fruits of righteousness. So not only that you can benefit for it, but that you can help others benefit from it as well. Don't trade eternity for one moment. That moment that you think you're going through the toughest time you've ever gone through in your life. Don't be like Esau. Now, it seems to me that Esau is the opposite, isn't he, of holiness and peace? Holiness, fornicator, profane, always trying to get back, and we see between him and Esau the heart of a murderer. You see, how do we know whether we're taking the chastening of the Lord in the right way? Ultimately, it shows up in our lives eventually. It does. You see, what he says to these believers, you have the potential, even though you're a Christian, to become just like Esau. Now you know Esau. And by the way, Esau stands in contrast with Jacob that's just been mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. He was a conniver. But you know what he wanted? He wanted to be part of God's blessing. That's a little more than Esau. As a matter of fact, God eventually got a hold of his heart, and God renamed his name Israel. And he says, because as a prince hast thou prevailed with God. And as you compare the two, you find the life of Jacob is transformed and used for the lineage of Christ, and the life of Esau has been kind of cast to the wayside and really is a cursed nation. The difference was in how they looked at the spiritual things in life. And in our lives, we have to understand that God is going to deal with us. Don't forget the exhortation that speaks to us as unto sons. That God is going to chasten us. For why? Because He loves us in order to produce holiness and righteousness in our lives. If we become bitter, eventually down the line, what's going to happen is we're going to identify with the people of Esau, who are profane, who despise spiritual things, and who will become wicked in behavior. Ah, that'll never happen to me. Beware. Beware. That is the potential of those believers, and it is the potential in every one of us. It is. Let's ask the Lord to help us this evening.